James 3, 13 through 18, we looked last week at pursuing heavenly wisdom, but in the same passage, there's a contrast, and there's earthly wisdom. We see some of the pitfalls of earthly wisdom. I couldn't help but laugh a few weeks ago, of course, for Halloween. You see people dress up in all different types of costumes, and it's some of them are fun, some of them are scary and just kind of drab and violent even. One of my buddy's friend used to be a missionary in Kosovo, has just come back, will be involved in church planting, south part of Atlanta, Dave George. But he posted on his Facebook page that his son was probably had the scariest costume of the night. And all he had on was a shirt, and then across the top here was IRS. So that was the scariest costume of the night. None of us like to think about maybe an audit. We don't like to be audited by the IRS. We don't like to go to a checkup, to a doctor. We don't like people looking at our teeth. It's just not something we as humans typically enjoy. But James 3, 13 through 18, this passage should serve as a spiritual audit of our heart. So as we see the two types of wisdom, heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom, may God use this comparison, may God use this passage to help us then to do a self-audit and say, Lord, am I pursuing heavenly wisdom, or are there some areas in my life that I have embraced, maybe unknowingly, but I've embraced perhaps earthly wisdom? Look with me in James chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So as we looked closely at heavenly wisdom last week and pursuing heavenly wisdom, this week then avoiding the pitfalls of earthly wisdom, we see in verse 15, James doesn't beat around the bush. James calls this for what it is. Obviously, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so they're God-breathed words and descriptions. But James calls the earthly wisdom for what it is. Now, and I think in our day, unfortunately, we've become so careful about what we say and the terms we use, and we've even embraced, unfortunately, some words, some terms that are used to make things not sound so bad. Alternate lifestyle, gender dysphoria, early termination of a pregnancy, a wardrobe malfunction. Maybe as it comes to drinking, you know, one too many. Well, I was overserved. No, you got drunk. But we think of terms that don't sound too bad, and we begin to use those terms. But James says, listen, earthly wisdom. And he gives a description here. First of all, he says, it is earthly, it is worldly. Leave some here in James, if you would, and look with me in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Philippians 3, 14 through 21. Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's an early indication in this passage that we need to kind of think maybe differently than everything that's around us, but we need to think of the upward call. We need to think of the higher calling that God has called us to. So I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything in you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Then notice verse 18, the contrast. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So Paul joins with James and he says, listen, this is something to avoid. You do not want to be those who your God is the belly, your belly is your God, and that your minds are set on the earthly things. And then he goes right in the contrast in the next verse and he says, he talks about heavenly wisdom. Paul also does when he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember last week we talked about pursuing the person of wisdom, Jesus Christ, who is made wisdom for us. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's worldly, it's earthly. You know, as you maybe were out and about doing some shopping, or even as you go to the grocery store, Kroger has a commitment, according to what they say, and I think they do try to do this, fresh for everyone. They want their produce to be fresh. We like to get our produce at Kroger. We don't really like Walmart's produce. We feel like Kroger's is a little bit better. And part of that is where they source their produce, where they get their fruits, where they get their vegetables. In fact, back in May, they launched an initiative to kind of expand their network of local farmers and producers and suppliers, and it's called Go Fresh and Local Supplier Accelerator. And so they advertise this, and they want to bring customers in, knowing that Kroger is committed to sourcing locally their food. Okay, what does that have to do with earthly wisdom? Well, I want you to understand it's important where we source our wisdom. We can source our wisdom locally, and for Kroger, that's a good thing for produce. For wisdom, it's a bad thing. We shouldn't seek all around us in the wisdom of the common thought of the day, or the trend of the philosophers of our day, or the actors, or the professional athletes, or the politicians, to get our wisdom from there. We don't need to look in the earthly, the worldly, but we should look above. We need to be careful where we source our wisdom. Whereas earthly wisdom finds its source in the world around us, heavenly wisdom finds its source in the one and almighty and sovereign God and the person of wisdom, Jesus Christ. Earthly wisdom then is just that. It's earthly, it's worldly, but the next description is unspiritual. Unspiritual. Another idea for this, Paul calls it natural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8:6, years ago when I was struggling with something in my life, someone said, David, I think this would be a good passage for you to memorize. So I did. I committed to memory. And to this day, it has been an encouragement, and it helps me in times of doubt and helps me in times of temptation to think about, okay, am I pursuing heavenly wisdom and spiritual things, or am I pursuing earthly wisdom and sinful things? It says, for to be carnally minded is death. So to be unspiritually minded, to be carnally minded, to be naturally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, Romans 8:6 says, is peace, life and peace. Carnally minded is death. That's the way, the destruction path. To be spiritually minded is peace. That's not Disney's thought is follow your heart, right? You watch the Disney movies, and I'm not saying we should boycott everything, but do watch with an evaluating eye. My kids sometimes will laugh at me because I'll pause, you know, a movie, and I'm like, okay, let's think about this. All right, Dad, okay, we got it. But, you know, all throughout, whether it's Disney or Hallmark or whatever it may be, a lot of times the underlying message is follow your heart. Scripture tells me that my heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if I just follow my heart, well, Romans 8:6 tells me for to be carnally minded, to be naturally minded, to be unspiritual, that's death. That's going to lead me down the path of destruction. Burger King for a long time really emphasized, you know, have it your way. And that was kind of their logo, their slogan. Outback, no rules, just right. We see all over, you know, you need to love yourself. You need to learn to love yourself. So all these are part of the earthly wisdom that we see all around us, part of the natural thinking. Now, as we look at Scripture, as we talk about scriptural goals and principles, those who don't know Christ as their Savior, they're going to think a lot of times that we're crazy, that we're a little bit foolish, maybe we're simpletons, that we just quite haven't figured out life. Now, it doesn't mean that we should look down upon them and think, boy, you're the ones that, you know, are just silly. But it should bring us back to a point of thanksgiving and say, God, if it weren't for your grace and your abundance of mercy, I would be in the same position. I would think the same way. I would do probably the same things or worse. So earthly wisdom, part of the pitfalls is that, one, it is earthly, it's worldly, but it's also natural, and unspiritual. But then James, the last description, he pulls out all the stops. He says, it's also demonic. Ooh, that's strong. Man, it's demonic. Why is it demonic? Well, we see all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and if you want to leave some in James and turn to Genesis, Satan's playbook has been pretty consistent from the beginning all the way to now. He wants us to, especially those of us who are believers, but then those who don't know Christ as your Savior, he wants to cast doubt between what God says is wisdom, what God says is true and right, and what he and the worldly system and our flesh want to believe is right and wise. All the way back in Genesis, we'll see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But if Satan cast the first doubt in that beginning of the conversation, did God actually say that you can't eat of any tree? That's not what God had said. But he's casting doubt. He's beginning to try to help Eve to see or lead Eve to believe that God doesn't have his best interests in mind for you, and I'm going to show you a better way. And then we see in verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, notice this, to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You see in verse 9 that one of the immediate results of this was they hid themselves from God's voice. So yes, it did expand their knowledge in a way, but it certainly didn't make them wiser. They hid themselves in God's presence. So Satan's playbook, all the way back in Genesis, from the very first man, the very first woman, Adam and Eve, in casting doubt, did God actually say, oh, you will not surely die. In fact, if you eat this, your eyes will be opened. It'll make you wise. Doesn't that sound similar to a lot of the things that the world says today? Hey, don't worry about the drugs. Just a little bit, but it's going to open your eyes. It's going to give you energy. It'll help you to do more than you think you can do now. And how many thousands of men and women have bought into that lie and have become so enslaved by things. Now, we as believers say, oh yeah, drugs. Okay, that's a pretty given thing. What about our relationships? Those of us who know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, especially those of us, those who are younger and you haven't made your life choice yet for a partner, and maybe God doesn't have you to be married, but if He does, don't believe the lie that, well, okay, so this person, he's handsome, he's strong, he's kind. He doesn't know Christ, but maybe one day he will. This girl, boy, she's kind, she's talented, she's sweet, she likes me, she respects me, and she's beautiful. And so maybe, you know, maybe one day she'll come to follow my Savior as well. The Bible says, no, we shouldn't be yoked together. We should pray for them, we should be salt, we should be light, but we need to be careful to yoke ourselves together with someone who doesn't believe in the same God, will not have the same, will not be pursuing heavenly wisdom, so therefore, they're going to be susceptible to all the pitfalls of earthly wisdom. That's Bible. We need to be careful of how we think that we can know better. Satan's playbook has been the same, but man's predisposition also has been the same. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The rest of the verse says, "They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good." So if there's not a God over me, then I can be my own God. That's very attractive to our sinful flesh. I don't have to listen to what God says in His Word about all these things. I don't have to listen really to many other authorities unless it's convenient for me to listen to other authorities, and then I might do so to, you know, to a certain extent. But ultimately, many, many millions of people believe I am my own God. Notable politician several years ago was talking about a small city, Pennsylvania, kind of backcountry Pennsylvania, and he was trying to explain to some of his wealthier supporters why these backcountry Pennsylvanians didn't really believe and didn't really follow kind of his plan and his philosophy for politics, but also was trying to explain kind of their frustration because many of the jobs had gone out of their cities, and he made this statement. It's not surprising then that they get bitter because the jobs have gone. Then they cling to guns or religion or antipathy to people who aren't like them or anti-immigrant sentiment or anti-trade sentiment as a way to explain their frustrations. So very openly says, hey, religion's just a crutch. Now, for many it is, but for us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it's not as much of a religion as it is a relationship with a person, the person of wisdom, Jesus Christ. But our predisposition is just like the one in Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. From 2009 to 2019, about a 10-year period, there was almost a 10% increase of those. This was from the Pew Research Center. From that 10-year period, there's almost a 10% increase of Americans who classify themselves as atheist, agnostics, or nothing in particular. Basically, we're kind of our own God. So it went from 17% in 2009 to 26% of Americans that would identify as atheist, agnostics, or nothing in particular. So in our culture, we can see this growing sentiment that, yeah, I'm my own God. Now, they may not say it, but as we talk about our rights, as we talk about, you know, following our own heart and kind of do it your way and make your own path, that is earthly wisdom. And James says it's demonic. It's satanic. All the way back to what we see in Genesis. So we need to call it for what it is, but secondly, we need to steer clear of it continually. Steer clear of it continually. You may remember a few weeks ago I gave the illustration of cutting my grass, and I have a push mower, and how when I'm cutting back and forth that big hill, that I have to always kind of be pushing it this way. I have to apply more pressure on the right-hand side so it doesn't just, you know, run down the hill. We have to steer continually. We have to continue to evaluate and self-audit our life because our tendency is towards earthly wisdom. Our tendency is towards those things that James has just got done saying. They're earthly or worldly. They're unspiritual or natural. They're demonic, ultimately satanic. That's our tendency. That's the way our flesh will naturally go. And so we can have to continually to steer, Lord, help me to pursue heavenly wisdom. God, help me to see by a spiritual audit these areas where I'm beginning to kind of to veer that way and to steer clear of it continually. We see back in James chapter 3 some more descriptions of this earthly wisdom. But if you have, verse 14, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. One commentator defined bitter jealousy as this: the wicked desire for the abilities, possessions, or status of another. The wicked desire for the abilities, possessions, or status of another. That's a lot of what Black Friday is all about. That's a lot of what buying is all about. Well, so-and-so has it, so we better get it too. Boy, I want that. I want those abilities. I want those possessions of bitter jealousy. Now, this same word is zelos, so zeal. So the word itself can have a positive connotation of zeal, and it can be active. We can be zealous for God, but yet James uses here bitter to say, no, this is bitter zeal. This is bitter jealousy. So it's not just some passive thought here, but it's bitter zeal. Bitter jealousy can really lead someone to this wicked desire for the abilities, possessions, or status of another. Pitfall of bitter jealousy, but we also see the pitfall of selfish ambition. Philippians 1:17 says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Definition of this that I found interesting from another commentator says this: a prideful inner desire to promote oneself or one's personal concerns without reference to God or the genuine needs of others. I don't really care what God thinks. I'm not really concerned about what others around me think or need. This is what I want. This is what I feel like I must have to make me happy. This is what I want to accomplish in my life. James chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, do not boast. We see an elevation of self here. It says, do not boast. James 4:12. 4:1 and 2 rather, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The elevation of self, selfish ambition. James says, he calls it for what it is once again. He says, listen, this could even lead you to murder, because you can't get what you want. James 4, 13 and 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. As Christians, I believe it's godly, it's biblical to make goals, to push towards goals. But we also always have to do a self audit and say, God, why is this my goal? Is this for self? Is this to promote me? Is this to promote just the name of the church itself? Or is this to promote the Savior of the church? Is this to promote my Savior, Jesus Christ? Why are these my goals? And Lord, if you change them, am I okay with that? Can I hold these goals and these ideas out with an open hand? If not, then most likely it's selfish ambition. It's like these in James 4, it says, tomorrow I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do that. How many times even do we as Christians, God's children, we make plans, sometimes big plans. Sometimes it may even be huge moves, and we've prayed so little, God, is this your will? How will you use me at this college or in this location, or how could you use me at this job? instead of, unfortunately, earthly wisdom is, how much do you pay? What's it like to live in that place? What's the college like? What kind of amenities do they have? Do I have any friends there? But yet, heavenly wisdom say, God, if you will, Lord, help me to take the next right step. Help me not to do this out of selfish ambition. Help me not, Lord, just to seek things that are going to be comfortable for me, but Lord, help me to please and serve you. See the pitfall of selfish ambition, the elevation of self, but also the distortion of truth. Look back with me at James chapter 3 and verse 14. There seems to be two maybe understood phrases that would help us to understand a little bit more this verse. So one commentator, he kind of added these phrases in. It reads like this. But if, and this is maybe a kind of an understood phrase here, but it's not included. But if you claim to be wise while at the same time you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast, then maybe an understood phrase, about your so-called wisdom and be false to the truth. So some would even begin to think, and even believers, unfortunately, can fall into the trap to think, no, this isn't selfish ambition. I want to do this for God. I'm doing this for His sake. And begin to boast about using worldly manners, you know, and worldly ways to do things because, well, no, we're doing this for God. And James says, be careful. Don't be false to the truth. Don't think that you have heavenly wisdom and be boasting and be false to the truth. It's an elevation of self, distortion of truth. In addition to the pitfall of selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, we also see disorder. James chapter 3 and verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. There's a Greek word here that's translated several different ways throughout James, and I think it's interesting to see the different translations. The Greek word, what we would see in English would be akatastasia. Okay, this isn't some, you know, fairyland on a Disney movie, but it's the Greek word for disorder. But in James 1:8, it's translated like this. He is a double-minded man, unstable, same Greek word, in all his ways. James 3:8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless, same Greek word, disorder. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So this is a general term, but it certainly could include so much of what we see, like dysfunctional homes, disorder, broken marriages, inverted relationships between parents and children. The children rule the parents instead of the parents leading and guiding and shepherding the children. Violent protests, rampant lawsuits. Do you know how much easier life would be in the United States of America if everybody wasn't so sue happy? But because it were so litigious, we're such a litigious country, like, no, my rights were broken, I'll sue. That's part of disorder. We see church splits. Just a few weeks ago, Astroworld, the music festival, 9 people died because of disorder. Because of chaos. Neighborhood disputes. We were involved in an HOA in Brazil, and it was almost humorous the way some grown adults acted in the HOA meetings. I felt like we needed to give, you know, maybe kindergarten stickers to everybody, you know, during the, because that's the way some grown adults acted in the HOA meetings. There was just neighborhood disputes over silly things, and people wouldn't listen to others talk. It's disorder. It's part of the earthly wisdom. A polarized nation politically. Those of you who watched some of the presidential debates last year, there was certainly a lot of disorder. You couldn't hear one talking over the other sometimes. There was a lot of disorder. But by contrast, 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Our God is a God who can take a dysfunctional home and bring it to a place of harmony and peace. Our God is a God who can take a husband and wife who can barely look at each other, but as they begin to understand God's purpose for their life, as they're redeemed, then they can begin to understand as we grow closer to God, our love is growing closer to each other, and take a broken marriage and make it a beautiful trophy of God's grace. Our God is a God of peace who can take parents who constantly are in just bitter disputes with their children and children who disrespect their parents, but can take parents and children and understand we are a family that God has given us to serve together, to laugh together, to pray together. God can help a church family to grow stronger together, not just gather together on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week, pray for one another. And when we need to be confronted, we confront each other. When we need to be encouraged, we encourage each other. And we can even have fun while we're doing it. That is the God of peace. But the earthly wisdom wants us to believe that there's no fun in serving Christ. There's no intelligence in believing what God says from His Word about creation, about being a man, about being a woman, about being a child. We see the pitfall of disorder, but then we also see the pitfall of every vile practice. Kind of the base understanding of this is every worthless work. In the New Testament, it's translated as bad three times, as evil three times. So in James 3:16, it says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Through the years, we've flown quite a bit, and many of them have been long flights, 9, 10 or more hours in flight. And so as we sit in our seats, as we've done many of these flights, we can't help many times to look around, and especially throughout the night, a lot of people will have, you know, movies up on their screens. And I don't know how many times I've looked up to see a very vile, wicked practice on somebody else's screen and have to look away. How many times have I had to look to my children and say, "Don't look over there. Don't look through the seats to the seats in front of you. Look at your screen, okay? Or look down." I went to a restaurant the other day. I met the friend I was telling you about, David George. I met him at a restaurant in downtown Atlanta. It was a diner, like a vintage diner. I went into the bathroom, and the wallpaper all around the men's bathroom was like scantily clad ladies. I came out and I says, "David, if you have to go to the bathroom, you better go in like this." Every vile practice, that's earthly wisdom. The pitfall of every vile practice. Now, unfortunately, it's not just the world, but even it's infiltrated the church. I would imagine that most of you, especially adults, can think of pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, Christian college teachers, respectable or seemingly respectable dads and moms who have stopped pursuing the heavenly wisdom, have begun to embrace more and more the earthly wisdom, and sooner than later begin to commit the same vile practices as the unbelieving world. May God help us to, while doing so, not boast about, yeah, we're serving Christ, but then in the secret lives, in the dark moments, in the behind the scenes, we're committing every vile practice just as an unbeliever would. May God help us to pursue heavenly wisdom and not earthly wisdom. I want to close by looking through this passage one more time. And I want you to think, as we read through this, as a spiritual self-audit. Are you pursuing heavenly wisdom? Or are there some things of the earthly wisdom that are unspiritual, they're natural, maybe even demonic? Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, every vile practice. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we finish this morning?